Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you've reached out to us in your love in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you've not only redeemed us, you've also given us eternal life. And we thank you for every provision you provided for us and all that you intend for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that in spite of the fact that we are living in this fallen world and the enemy is actively at work, we can still live an overcoming life. And it is feasible for us at all times to experience your presence, your grace, your enabling and abiding experience of your peace, your joy. And we ask that you help us more and more to understand how we can live this life that you intend for all your children. We commit our time to your hands and ask that you be pleased to be with us and that you will be pleased to speak to us by your Spirit and renew our minds, that more and more we may know how to live before you and walk before you in truth, in faithfulness. For all this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 144th message. The subtopic for today, oneness with God and truth and spiritual warfare. Oneness with God and truth and spiritual warfare. We have been considering the posture of God and truth. In the last two messages, we noted it involves our whole being and engages all our faculties, and that it is helpful from time to time to pray over and evaluate our whole being and all our faculties in the light of God and truth. This can help us to maintain and nurture the quality of the posture and also enable us to live well each day. We have considered how we can do this in relation to our heart, our mind, our spirit, will, emotions, and the physical body. I now want to make some general comments with regards to evaluating and praying over our faculties. Although it is helpful from time to time to pray over and evaluate our whole being and all our faculties in the light of God and truth, do bear in mind that what counts is the moral and spiritual health of the total person. And it's always important to bear in mind that some appreciation of our faculties and how to evaluate how we are living before God, ultimately, we must always bear in mind is the total person that counts, and we are one person, not just various faculties. And ultimately, it is the moral and spiritual health of the total person and the total person's walk with God. We have some idea of what we mean when we refer to the heart, mind, spirit, will, emotion, and the physical body. And we can have a reasonable idea of how we can pray over and evaluate these faculties in a meaningful way. This is feasible, and I've tried to do that with you. However, we also need to bear in mind that there is overlap in the meaning and ambit of these terms. And for the purpose of this exercise, to evaluate over and pray over these faculties, it is all right if we are not clear about the exact boundaries and definition of each of the faculties. And finally, regards to evaluating, praying over our faculties, we ought at all times to try to bring our body and our emotions under subjection to God and truth according to the understanding of the renewed mind and a healthy spirit. At the heart of it, what is critical is the understanding of the truth in the context of a healthy spirit. So the truth that we understand renews our mind. It's not just a mental concept, it's become a part of us, the way we view things, the way we see things, and a healthy spirit. And in that light, we bring into subjection our body and our emotions. We cannot allow the emotions to rule us, nor just move and act according to the inclinations or the dictates or the needs of the body. So of course, the understanding of the renewed mind and the healthy spirit is in subjection to God and to the truth that God has revealed to us. As we pray over our whole being, it is also helpful to evaluate the issue of our oneness with God and truth. At the same time, to ask the Lord to deepen our oneness with Him in truth. I mentioned about the helpfulness from time to time to pray over, evaluate our faculties. Sometimes it may not take very long, but it is also helpful once in a while to take more extended time to pray over our lives before God in this way. And as we do that, it is also helpful, apart from trying to understand our various faculties, how we have been living out before God, to also evaluate our oneness with God and with the truth, and also ask the Lord to deepen our oneness with Him in truth. But it's important, as we ask the Lord to deepen our oneness with Him in truth, that it is not just words. It's easy in prayer sometimes to just express various things in words, but we must be careful that our hearts must go together with it, that we long for this kind of oneness. We earnestly desire to move in that direction. We do so knowing what we are doing with sincerity and also with understanding of the implications. When we pray to God that we want to be one with Him, deepen, that the Lord, we ask the Lord to deepen our oneness with Him, there are implications in the direction of discipleship and what God requires of His children. So it must be together with the appreciation of the implications. And if we pray to God with earnestness, with sincerity, we can trust that God will help us. Because in the first place, God wants us to move in that direction. He wants us to be one with Him and to live our lives in accordance with the truth. So He's actually the one who is drawing us to Himself and to this life. So as we pray with sincerity, He will help us. He will open the way for us. He will teach us. So that more and more, there can be the reality of that growing, deepening oneness with Him in truth. So in that context, it would also be a suitable time to affirm afresh our love for the Lord, because they go together. Affirm afresh our commitment to Him and our consecration to Him. And ask the Spirit of God to search our hearts, anything we need to put right, and then put them right before God. And as we do that, we can, and it's helpful for us to ask the Lord to wash away all our sins and renew us in the right spirit. And ask Him to fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit. It is helpful from time to time to affirm our consecration to God and to ask Him to fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit. The posture of God and truth includes consecration to God and also the recognition of our need of God and our need of the empowering of the Holy Spirit. So when we adopt the posture of God and truth in this way, the Spirit of God will have the freedom to fill us, work in and through our lives. The Spirit of God wants to fill us, but this can be facilitated only when in our hearts there is a sincere longing, not only to draw near to God, but also to walk in truth. They need to go together. And the recognition of our need, the recognition of our own weakness and our need to be empowered by the Lord, then we can live our lives properly. So if that is the state of our heart and our attitude and spirit, we pray in this way, the Spirit of God with the freedom to fill us if we have not yet been filled. And For those who've experienced the fullness of the Spirit, we know that from time to time we need to ask the Lord to fill us afresh with the Spirit. So for one who has adopted the posture of God in truth, it should go together with the fullness of the Spirit, and as we evaluate our lives before God in this way, it is helpful to affirm afresh our commitment to Him and to ask the Lord to fill us afresh with the Spirit. Our hearts long to know and live out the truth and the will of God. And that being the case, the Spirit of truth will have the freedom to teach, to guide, and to enable us to live out the truth. Because that is why the Spirit of God has been poured forth, why Christ has poured forth the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to glorify Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. And a major aspect of how the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ, a very meaningful aspect, is glorifying Christ in and through our lives. And if we meaningfully align our hearts with the posture of God and truth, the posture of God and truth in the heart of a person would result in the glorification of Christ in and through our lives. The posture of God and truth would include a desire to glorify the Lord Jesus, and He would have the freedom to work in us to manifest His life in us and through us. So there will be the manifestation of truth. First, experience of truth in our hearts, truth in the inner man, and then the manifestation of truth in our lives. Even as the Lord Jesus Himself is the perfect manifestation of grace and truth, this would also become true in our lives. And when this is true in our lives, and we also manifest truth and minister truth and life to others, this would indeed glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit will be pleased to do that in and through our lives as He has come to glorify Christ. If we live in this way, we can trust God for a very fulfilling and fruitful walk with Him, and trust God that we will continue to grow well in the direction of an ever-increasing experience of God Himself and His will, His perfect will for our lives, that is more and more in the direction of the optimum, the fullest that God intends for us. Although we never reach perfection, but more and more we will move in that direction. If we understand the meaning of the posture of God in truth, and align our hearts deeply with its meaning and implications. From time to time, we evaluate, pray over, reaffirm our posture in the manner that we have been considering. Then we can trust God for such a rich and fruitful life. We have seen that the posture of God in truth includes unceasing experience of divine love, joy, and peace. And God's presence, His sovereign undertaking in our lives, His enabling and His blessings, and much, much more. This sounds so wonderful. And indeed, it is wonderful. And it is God's will for us. But does it mean that the way will be pleasant and easy? It sounds like that. Unceasing joy and peace of God, experience of God's presence, His blessings, His undertaking, the divine love of God. But the answer to the question, does it mean the will of God, or does it mean this way of life will be pleasant and easy, is no. Clearly, no. That is a scriptural pronouncement, that it will not be an pleasant and easy life. Yes, there will be deep joy, deep meaning in God. But pleasant and easy? No. Because this is the path of true discipleship. And the path of true discipleship is not easy nor pleasant. There will be pain, suffering, obstacles, and difficulties of all sorts, and there will be unceasing spiritual opposition. We've seen this illustrated in the life of the Apostle Paul, but all who truly seek to walk with God in this way will experience also all these various difficulties and opposition from the forces of darkness, and what the evil one can do can result in God's children going through extremely difficult times. At times, even the sense of almost unbearable. That can be part of the experience of one who lives the overcoming life. If you need further confirmation, read Paul's own testimony in 2 Corinthians. And he tells us he even at times despair even of life. It can be so difficult. And all the time, seeking to be faithful to the Lord, we have to learn to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily and follow Him. However, in the midst of all this, we can be assured, if that's how we are living our lives, that the Almighty God will be with us in a favorable sense. And we can trust His sovereign undertaking, that He will guide, He will undertake, He will bless, He will enable. And we can experience unceasing growth and fruitfulness in Him. And not just growth, but grow well and bearing fruit in every good work. Together with that, we can have this deep assurance that if we maintain the posture properly, the difficulties and pain that we encounter will not have a negative effect on us. And that is critical. Do not be deterred by difficulties and pain along the way. What is problematic and not good would be difficulties and pain that we go through, experience, that have a negative effect upon us. But if we learn how to maintain the posture properly and walk with God properly, which is feasible, then whatever difficulties and pain we go through and obstacles and opposition of the evil one, they will not have a negative effect on us. This is not just my assurance to you. The scriptures assures us of that. We can properly affirm and agree with James' exhortation. These are two verses that are very precious to me, which I have referred to you from time to time. James says in James chapter 1 verses 2 to 4, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." Many, when they encounter trials, especially very difficult ones, they find so difficult to go through. Sometimes almost crumbling. At times, there are those who actually buckle, crumble. And James says, various kinds, all kinds, whatever they may be. He says, not only you can go through it, he says, count it all joy. Does it mean that we just welcome, we are very glad whenever we experience pain, as if we enjoy the pain? No. The scriptures nowhere teaches us or encourage us to learn to enjoy pain. And there are some believers whose attitudes are positive in their writings. They almost, at times, maybe not just almost, actually cross the threshold in that direction, which is not healthy nor biblical, of trying to learn to enjoy pain. Pain, in its very nature, is meant to be unpleasant, not to be enjoyed. Why then does James say, count it all joy when you encounter various trials, which include all kinds of pain and suffering? We consider all joy not because we are suffering pain, but because the pain, as he tells us in verse 3, knowing the direction, the purpose, why God allows us to go through these things, even though we are faithful to Him. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So God allows us to go through pain, difficulties, and even the afflictions of the evil one, even when we are faithful to Him. Because God wants us to learn, be molded, so that we can move in the direction of being perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That is a direction. That is the goal. To be conformed to the image of Christ. But while on earth, we never reach that point of perfection. If we reach it, then verses 3 and 4 no longer applies. Because we already have reached perfection, complete, lacking in nothing. So the trials we go through will no longer help us in that direction. No, throughout our time on earth, we will continue to grow if we respond well. And we will continue to be helped, molded, and grow more and more conformed to the image of Christ. And that is something extremely precious. Well, we'll go on to the next verse, and before then I will say something that in a similar direction. Even as we can affirm and agree with James' exhortation, and we consider all joy as we encounter all these trials, even though very difficult, because we know the purpose and we can cooperate with God so that we benefit from these experiences. Together with that, we can also joyfully declare with the Apostle Paul that we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. These are verses that are very familiar to us. But it's important for us to absorb the truth in our lives. Are they real to us? Do we really believe? Is there that conviction, that reality, as we go through all kinds of trials and difficulties in our walk with God? Paul says we know, not just we hope so, we know it is a fact. There's a spiritual principle, a spiritual reality. God is causing all things. He causes all things to work together for good. And that's all encompassing. Events, situations, conduct of people, and also all the wiles and afflictions of the evil one. God is seeking to bring about good for us, to our benefit. If we love Him, we trust Him, we are walking with Him. And the posture of God and truth will imply that. We are walking with God, we love Him, we love the truth, we are seeking to work out our lives before God. Then we can trust God and affirm our faith in Him, that whatever we are going through, God is causing all these things to work together for our good. So then we need not be anxious and worried, miserable, frustrated, or feel a sense of helplessness or hopelessness, whatever the circumstances we go through. But we can have this confidence and assurance only if we are truly walking with God. We love Him. We are walking with Him. We are seeking to maintain, to deepen the posture of God in truth. So instead of anxiety, worry, frustration, we know that we can trust God. That as we walk with Him in this way, we are living a life of deep spiritual meaning and abundance at all times. Not just surviving, but a life of deep spiritual meaning and abundance. All the time, not just sometimes. An overcoming life of richness and vitality, peace and joy in the Lord. Let us all look to the Lord, that He may indeed grant us insight, each one of us, into the meaning and implications of this kind of life that He desires of us. The meaning and implications of the posture of God and truth. Not only to understand the spiritual insight into what this posture means, but also that He will help us to align our hearts, to adopt this posture with depth of quality and meaning, as well as continually, as we continue to live for Him, to persevere in it, in the midst of all kinds of difficulties, distractions. And to continue to deepen the quality and meaning of His reality in our lives with passing time. This is how God wants us to live our lives. The way will not be pleasant or easy because we are living in the fallen world. And there's the presence of the weakness of the flesh. And we are in the midst of spiritual warfare. Because of these three major issues that are real while we are living on this earth, it will be difficult. It will not be pleasant or easy. So from here, for the rest of the message, I want to concentrate on the issue of spiritual warfare. How can we fare well and fulfill God's purposes in the context of spiritual warfare? All of us want to know this answer, or the answer to this question, because we are in the midst of spiritual warfare, whether we like it or not. We have no choice as God's children. And even if you want to hide, the evil one will come after you. You have no place to hide. How can we fare well in the context of spiritual warfare? A simple answer is the posture of God and truth. The posture properly adopted nullifies the attacks of the evil one. It removes the ground, the basis for him to cause us damage to our being, and also in any way frustrating the fulfillment of God's purposes in our lives. Not only nullify the evil one trying to damage our lives, our very being, our inner man, but also with regards to the positive dimension of what God wants to work, bring about in and through our lives, he will not be able to succeed. Because the posture of God and truth makes it conducive for God to undertake and work in our lives, and at the same time, we are in a good position to take an effective stand in the truth, resist and overcome the attacks and designs of the evil one, and for God to fulfill his purposes in our lives. Victory over the evil one is not automatic, in fact, difficult. But the posture of God and truth will enable us to fight the good fight of faith. Knowledge of the truth and a healthy relationship with God is the basis for us to overcome. It enables us to know how to counter and overcome the evil one in the power of the risen Christ. Knowing how to counter, understanding the wiles of the evil one, all these are critical, but we also need to be joined to the risen Christ, the union with the risen Christ, the power of the risen Christ in our lives. Then we can't overcome. Spiritual warfare is a major issue that believers will have to face and learn to overcome. We have seen Paul's epistle to the Ephesian believers. The book of Ephesians is a key epistle where Paul helps believers to understand the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. And Paul reserves the final part of this epistle for the subject of spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10, he says, "Finally." And if we ponder over this passage in Ephesians chapter 6, as well as the whole subject of spiritual warfare, it can become increasingly clear to us that the posture of God and truth is at the heart of effectiveness in spiritual warfare and how we can overcome the evil one. Today, I can only make some brief general comments on this subject, but afterwards I'll refer to other messages that I've covered in much greater detail this whole subject. Let us now turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. I think I will just comment as I go along, as I read through this passage, rather than read right through and then comment to save time. And also, many of us should have some familiarity with this passage by now. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. "Finally, in the light of all that the Apostle Paul has told us about the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes, what God intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, how we had gone astray and now through Christ we can come back to him, and also the outworking of church life and so on." Then Paul now says, we must be prepared for this part. if we want to work out our lives before God, we want to fulfill the part God desires of us in our working of His purposes at the individual level and also together in church life, in the body of Christ. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. That's how he introduces the subject of spiritual warfare. So be strong in the Lord in the strength of His might. That is critical if we want to overcome the evil one. We can never overcome the evil one in our own strength. It's spiritual warfare. And we cannot overcome in the flesh. We must be strong in the Lord in the strength of His might. The posture of God and truth will help us to be strong in the Lord in the strength of His might. And also, straight away, the posture of God and truth communicates to us the reliance on God. Primary. And the primary concentration on God. Put on the full armor of God. The full armor of God is a major theme in this whole passage. One way of appreciating the full armor of God is to take note, it is the armor of God. So it has to do with God's provisions, not something that we can contrive or look to other people or situations or whatever. Not from this world. It must be from God. It's the armor of God, God's provisions. But as we read on, we'll see that it's not just something that God can just give it to us. Something we just simply put on like that. It requires our positive response to God's provisions. That's at the very heart of the full armor of God. God's provisions, but it involves our positive response to God's provisions. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the evil of the devil. The evil one will seek to destroy us. We need to be able to stand firm. We need to put on the full armor of God. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So here Paul makes it very clear to us that at the heart of the struggle on earth to live well for God and to advance God's kingdom, at the heart of it, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, against the forces of darkness. So this is essential. Spiritual warfare. We cannot run away from it. If we want to be faithful to God, we want to participate in the advancement of God's kingdom and the outworking of His purposes, we must win this struggle and overcome the forces of darkness. And the full armor of God is critical. So Paul says again, therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Take up the full armor of God, then we can resist. It's the resisting the evil one and what he seeks to do, and then being able to stand firm. So notice in verse 14, as Paul began to talk to elaborate on the armor of God, what's the first thing that he says? Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. That's the first thing he says. Having girded your loins with truth. So it is critical. If we want to overcome the evil one, if we want to be able to stand firm, then our lives need to be immersed with truth. And I will comment to some degree on this as we go along. The knowledge of the truth in an innermost being, walking according to truth. We spend some time to consider the meaning of truth in the biblical sense, in all its richness of meaning. Then Paul goes on to talk about the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness there communicates to us the moral dimension, moral uprightness. And we know that truth, in its rich, wide sense, encompasses the moral dimension. So the posture of God and truth will encompass all this. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, That is, to prepare ourselves to be effective ambassadors for Christ in the spreading of the gospel, we need to be properly equipped. We need to be ready. And the knowledge of God, how much we know of God in our personal relationship with Him, our knowledge of the truth that He has revealed, our knowledge of the meaning of the gospel, not just in the mental level, all this will be critical as part of our preparation, our readiness, our being properly equipped to spread the gospel. And together with that, our moral and spiritual stature, which is closely related. How well we grow in that dimension is closely related to the quality of our posture and how well we continue to maintain and persevere in that posture. Then Paul talks about taking up the shield of faith to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. In many ways, he'll seek to attack us. A very major way in which we encounter is faith. But how can we exercise faith effectively? Very critical. We must know the truth. Without truth, we cannot, without knowledge of the truth, we cannot properly take up the shield of faith. It must be grounded in the truth. We must understand how the evil one is attacking us, what are his wiles, how to counter, how to overcome. All this requires the understanding, the knowledge of the truth. Then we can exercise faith. In fact, various of these aspects, I can take a lot more time to elaborate, but I have to go more quickly. And take the helmet of salvation. Again, the salvation is God's provision for us. It begins with conversion, but the full salvation the scriptures talks about goes beyond just conversion. It's all that God intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the midst of the attacks of the evil one, we need to know the meaning of the great salvation God has given to us, the assurance of what it means to be a child of God, being in the new covenant, being joined to Christ together with the brethren, and all that God intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and a growing appreciation, entering to more and more fully into God's salvation, or God's full salvation, His intentions for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and being deeply assured, taking our stand there. The evil one will not be so easy for him to shake us, to deter us, to discourage us, to make us feel downcast, even as we know our ground and the reality of what it means to be a child of God. And the sword of the Spirit to counter the evil one, to go on the offensive, to attack, to cut down and destroy the stronghold of the evil one. It goes beyond just our own lives, but also, as we'll see afterwards, in our ministry, in spiritual warfare, ministry to others, the sword of the Spirit that cuts down the enemy and destroy the works of the evil one. But how can we effectively, in spiritual warfare, experience the movement and the work of the Holy Spirit described here as a sword of the Spirit, the sword cutting down the enemy? Verse 18 mentions prayer. Yes, prayer is a very important aspect. Through prayer for our own, in our own lives, spiritual warfare in our own lives, as well as you see afterwards. Verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And then Paul went on to say, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Not just for ourselves, but also for others, ministry to others. So prayer is a very major aspect. But it is not just prayer. What we say in words to the Lord, at the very heart of it, for the prayer to be effective, powerful, and for the sword of the Spirit to be able to move mightily through our lives and the ministry of our lives, then the quality of our lives becomes critical. To what degree are we one with God and our hearts and lives filled with truth? The quality of our lives, related to the quality of our posture and how we grow well in the Lord, is the basis on which the Spirit of God can work mightily within us and through us. And not just through prayer, but also in many different ways, God can use our lives to be a positive influence on others, encouragement to them, building up the lives of the brethren. And if things work out well, especially in church life, it's mutual building up. Mutual edification. As well as helping one another to overcome the attacks and wiles of the evil one. So our knowledge of God, His ways, our knowledge of the truth, our knowledge of what God has revealed in the scriptures, all these are critical. That goes together with the quality of our lives, the quality of our posture in the ministry of the Holy Spirit in and through our lives. And then Paul goes on to say, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. What is that? That's talking about the spread of the gospel and upholding those who are actively involved, especially those who are more intensely involved in the spread of the gospel. Regards to the spread of the gospel, we need to bear in mind all of us are involved in it. All true children of God are involved in the spread of the gospel. The Lord Jesus wants us to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, to be His ambassadors, ambassadors for Christ at all times. We are to be a testimony to the truth of the gospel, especially bearing witness to what God has done in our lives and then through our lives. What we have come to know of God and the truth that He has revealed, the reality of these truths in our lives. That's the basis, that's the way in which we become effective witnesses to the truth, effective ambassadors for Christ, His faithful representatives. And Paul tells us he himself is an ambassador in chains. He was in prison. But he is asking for prayer support that he may be able to faithfully proclaim boldly the truth of the gospel with clarity, with faithfulness. So one of the implications of the posture of God and truth that is helpful for us to bear in mind is this. The posture of God in truth includes a definite stand and a continuing posture of submission to God and rejection of what the evil one is doing and what the evil one seeks to do. It's a rejection of the evil one and his temptations, his influences, and what he seeks to do in our lives, in the lives of others, and in this world. The posture of God in truth, at the heart of it, submission to God. But it also includes a rejection of the evil one and what the evil one seeks to do. James chapter 4 verse 7 says, submit to God, or rather, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. This is a major aspect of the meaning of the posture of God in truth. The submission to God and to the truth. Resist the devil, because there is no truth in him, in his very being, and all that comes forth from him. Absolutely no truth that proceeds from him. So all that he seeks to do, his influences, first resist, reject him, and all his influences. In this regard, it's helpful for us to bear in mind that the second part of James chapter 4 verse 7 flows forth from the first part. In other words, we must begin with submission to God first, not resist the evil one first. We must begin first with submission to God, then resist the evil one and his seeks to do. Because if our lives are not properly submitted to God, we are in no position to resist the evil one. In fact, we will be extremely vulnerable to him. We will be overcome by him. And we also will not have the strength to resist him. No proper posture nor reality within us. We can only resist and overcome the evil one on the basis of what has been accomplished at the cross, on the basis of our union with the risen Lord, and all that God has provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So submit to God and then resist the evil one. And this is helpful for us. We'll take a definite stand and then from time to time to reaffirm this stand. And also, I mentioned earlier about from time to time praying over our lives, affirming our posture, our commitment to God. We can also reaffirm this posture of submission to God and resisting the evil one, rejecting him as well as all his works. When we are seeking to maintain the posture of God and truth, it means that at any time we sense the attacks of the evil one, we should counter it, not just be passive about it. And we should seek more and more to learn so that we are not ignorant of his wiles. And there are many, many things to learn in this area. Yes, be careful not to become engrossed with the evil one and what he's seeking to do. Our concentration must be on God, on the truth. We must maintain that. But the scriptures also tells us, Paul warns us not to be ignorant of the wiles of the evil one. So anytime we sense the attacks of the evil one, we should counter it. And this includes the attacks of the evil one on any aspect of our being and our faculties, including our mind, our spirit, our heart, our will, our emotion, our physical body. And the evil one does attack us in all these various aspects of our being. The way he attacks our mind, our thought life, harass our spirit, try to put all things, all kinds of negative things into our heart to weaken our resolve to walk with God, to live out the truth, how he manipulates our emotions, and also how he attacks our physical body, including illnesses, weariness, tiredness. Then situations we go through, including our work environment, various relationships we have with different ones, and in many different aspects of the outworking of church life. In different ways, the evil one will seek to hinder our walk with God and our service, our contribution to God's kingdom. At any time, we sense the attacks of the evil one in whatever form, in any aspect, in any area, we must learn how to counter it. And on top of that, bear in mind that we need not wait until we are very clear that it is an attack of the evil one. For example, illness. At times we may not be clear. We are afflicted with illness. Many Christians will have this tendency to just accept it. That the illness has medical causes, so they go and see a doctor. I'm not saying you shouldn't go and see a doctor. There are those who have this attitude. No need to see doctor if you are a Christian. Trust God. That is not, in my understanding, the biblical teaching, nor am I encouraging you not to go and see a doctor. But do not just simply assume that all physical ailments and so on is just medical. And so on with many things that take place in our lives, including our work situation, very busy. We want to walk with God, we want to read the scriptures, we want to come for meetings. Very busy, cannot. But there are all the reasons there. The workload is there. And so we may just accept it. Well, I cannot go into a lot of details. I can only make brief comments. But this whole area is a very interesting subject, not just to tickle our minds, but very important for us to learn to understand what is taking place and also how to overcome the evil one. And for a fuller consideration of the subject of the attacks of the evil one and how we encounter and overcome, please refer to the messages on overcoming the evil one and the forces of darkness in the series Appearance and Reality. I have preached quite a number of messages under this heading, and it's under the heading of Reflections on the Death of Christ, the Significance of the Cross. It's not just one or two messages, quite a number there, where I examine various of these aspects in much greater detail, and also other aspects of the works of the evil one and how to overcome the evil one. But the point I now want to mention is this. There are many different ways where the event works, where it is not obvious. And often it can be accounted by natural explanations, like the workload is busy or you're ill and so on. But there are other times, yes, it can be more obvious when you sense the evil one or evil spirits are attacking you directly, spiritually, and they can do that. So that is clearer. Or situations that we go through, or relationships with people, very difficult and very strange. How come like that? Now I want to emphasize one point that is important for you to take note. And that is, we need not wait until we are clear the evil is at work in a certain situation. Because even if you recognize that in the situation at work, he may be at work, illness, he may be at work, but we're not sure. So not sure then, wait until we are clear, then we learn to counter it? No. In many of these contexts, you will not be clear. And if you do nothing, then the evil one can be placing all kinds of hindrances, obstacles in your path and afflicting you, and yet you are not countering it. And you are suffering unnecessarily. You are hindered unnecessarily. So we need not wait until we are clear the evil one is at work. Then how? Counter the evil one all the time, everything? Not that either. You do that, you will be exhausted very quickly. And then you become very vulnerable to the evil one. Rather, it is that if we observe there's anything that's taking place, that from what we can see is a hindrance to our walk with God, is a hindrance to our growth, our development, the outworking of our lives, then we can and we ought to take our stand to reject whatever the evil one is at work in that situation or through that means. So we don't assume that the evil one is at work. We may experience a terrible headache. There may be actual medical causes, but the evil one may also be at work. It may be just spiritual. And if you know how to counter it, it may go off completely. But there may be a medical aspect to it. But the pain you are suffering may be far more than the physical aspect that causes the headache, because the evil one is aggravating it. And so he's hiding behind that. And even if you go for a checkup, you may find that, yeah, there's some causes for your headache. So you just accept it as that. No. We can and we should take a stand, which is quite simple. If you're walking well with the Lord, it's just a stand to reject. Pray to God to undertake, and then at the same time, to reject the working of the evil one in that situation. And mention the specific thing. Where it can be mentioned, for example, the headache or whatever. Sometimes it can be more general, the work situation, relationship with people, whatever it may be. Reject what the evil one is at work in the situation. I now want to go on to consider with you, the importance of truth in helping us counter deception and the works of the evil one, and how we can safeguard ourselves from being deceived in relation to the importance of truth. But I think it is time, and I don't think we have time to cover that. So I don't think we can continue on for today. We will stop here for today, and the Lord willing, I may make some comments on this subject, and I want to then to go on further for fuller appreciation of the meaning and implications of this posture of God and truth. As we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, let us draw near to the Lord. Thank Him for all that He has done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and also for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, so that we can grow and increasingly deepen in our knowledge of the Lord, of the truth, and how we can walk faithfully with God in truth. Let us reflect on the significance and implications of what has been accomplished at the cross, and not only the death of Christ, but also the resurrection of Christ, the implications for our lives, the meaning of our union with the risen Christ, how we can abide in Him and He in us. Is there a hunger in our hearts to know in deeper measure the Lord and what He has revealed in the Scriptures, and to absorb whatever we've come to understand so that we can manifest truth and minister life according to the enabling and guidance of the Holy Spirit? Let us ask the Lord to search our hearts. Anything displeasing to Him, anything we need to put right? Are there aspects in our lives that we need to pay more attention to as we seek to grow strong in the Lord? How can we put on the full armor of God so that we can fight the good fight of faith? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the forces of darkness. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for all that You've done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, our good shepherd. We thank You that it's Your desire and it's feasible for us to continually experience Your love, joy and peace, Your sovereign undertaking, enabling and blessings in our lives. We know You desire us to live a life of richness, abundance, and overcoming life. But at the same time, we also know that the Lord Jesus has told us that the path of discipleship is not pleasant, not easy, because we have to learn to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Him. But we thank You for the assurance that You will be with us, You will undertake for us, You will enable us to overcome the evil one and all the obstacles, all the difficulties that we encounter in this world, that we can truly consider it all joy even as we encounter all kinds of trials if we are walking with You. For we know that You will undertake so that the difficulties, the trials that we go through can help mold our lives, our character, so that more and more we may conform to the image of Christ. And together with that, there are so many things that are important for our learning in the midst of the trials that we go through, if we learn how to go through them together with You, so that we can joyfully concur with the Apostle Paul, that we know that You do cause all things to work together for our good, to all those who love You. And so, Father, we pray that even as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, You will help us to order our lives before You, put right whatever needs to be put right, that we may turn away from all that is displeasing to You, that our hearts may be open to what You have to say to us, that we will gladly learn whatever You desire to teach us directly through the Scriptures, through situations, through people. In many different ways, we know You have sought to teach us. May our hearts be truly open to You, sensitive to what You desire to say to us. And so we ask for Your blessings on the bread and wine, We ask that you will wash away our sins and help us, each one, to prepare our hearts that we may not partake Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, but instead able to receive fully what you intend for us as we partake Lord's Supper together, and especially that we may be strengthened afresh by the life of the risen Christ, that there may be a deepening oneness with you and with one another in the body of Christ. We ask and pray and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.